Good morning. This is Pastor Lynn, and this is LTS Semester 2. This topic that we're going to talk about is we're continuing with the Gifts of the Spirit, Part 2. There are three parts. But this is Gifts of the Spirit, Part 2, which would be the power gifts. And I also wanted to let you know I am planning in the month of May that we will be back at the church. I believe that the stipulation, I know we're usually under 10, but I was trying to do what I could. You just don't get the same effect when we're doing it this way as we do in the classroom. So in the month of May, we're gonna have our sessions at the church as normal. So we'll get back to normal there. Just taking precautions to, you know, safe distancing and everything, mask. All right, we're going to get started. The body of Christ, and a little bit of a review just to get us on an even playing field. The body of Christ is compared in the word to a human body. Our human body needs different nutrients to thrive. And LTS tries to cover quite a spectrum of nutrients needed in our growth in our spiritual walk. So in 1 Corinthians 12, in our bulk of what we are learning here today will be in 1 Corinthians 12. However, it will not all be in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to look first in verse 31. And it tells you here, but earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, the higher gifts, the choicest graces. And yet I will show you a still more excellent way, one that is better by far, and the highest of them all is love. And then it goes into the love chapter. We call it the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But what I wanted to point out in 1 Corinthians 12:31 is it tells us to covet. My Amplified says earnestly desire and zealously cultivate, but another version will say covet, earnestly desire to cultivate the greatest and the best gifts. Covet in our language usually has a negative connotation. This is a strong word. It is not just meaning I want it, you know, I want a slice of pizza. That's not the same as coveting. It's a stronger word. And it's not a negative. If we do it the wrong way, it can be negative. But it is not a negative word when we are coveting God's gifts. So we need to get stirred up until we get hungry for the spiritual, for the gifts. So 1 Corinthians 3:1, you don't have to turn there, but I would like you to turn there so you know what it says. But it real shortly, Paul says, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but as non-spiritual, in whom the carnal nature predominates as to mere infants. I'm talking to you as mere infants in the new life of in Christ. So if you become a born-again Christian and even a spirit-filled Christian, that is an experience. A baptism is an experience. But then we need to go on to be being filled, and we need to go on and get rid of that carnal nature. And how do we do that? By becoming more spiritual. How do we do that? By thinking and meditating on His Word, on spiritual things, by placing more focus on that than the carnal nature. Because when we were before we came to Christ, the carnal nature was what we were ruled by all the time. Hopefully, as a Christian, there's less and less of that, but we want to be hungry for the things of the Spirit and not just Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whenever you make your church services. We want to have the Holy Spirit in operation and a strong influence in our lives all the time. So in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 2, it talks about he was feeding them with milk, not solid food, because they weren't ready for solid food yet. Well, what does that say, that's talking about a baby Christian. That's someone that can't handle, doesn't understand, maybe doesn't get the value of. So they weren't ready for solid food yet. Verse 3 then says that they were still unspiritual and of the flesh. The gifts of the Spirit are not carnal or fleshy. They are spiritual, and that's the whole reason we went there, because they are spiritual. The Bible lists 9 gifts and categorizes them into 3 groups: the revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, which we covered 2 of those last time we were together. These supernaturally will see things and reveal things. They uncover what was hidden. This time we will cover the power gifts, the gifts of healing, the miracles, special faith. This is where we see the power of God manifested. The last group that we will be speaking of next month will be the utterance or speaking gifts. That would be tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Who can expect to have a manifestation of the Spirit in their life? Is this relegated to just certain people, maybe people in the fivefold ministry? Who can expect to have a manifestation? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So you should be there unless you turn to one of the others, which is fine. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and for profit. So here he's talking to them. This whole chapter is about ministries, and it's also about the gifts of the Spirit. So every believer should be having a spiritual life rather than a carnal life. And it starts when you get filled with the Spirit, but it doesn't end there. That is not a one-time experience. All in all, I'm perfect now, I am like Jesus now. That is not what that is. And we need to trust God that he doesn't give bad gifts. You know, some people do not want any part of the things of the Spirit because they've seen some aberrations of it. They've seen some abuse of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read from verse 4 through 6. What God gives us are good gifts. Now, there are distinctive varieties and distributions of endowments, gifts, or extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit, and they vary, but the Holy Spirit remains the same. And there are distinctive varieties of service and ministration, but it is the same Lord who is served. And there are distinctive varieties of operation, of working to accomplish things. But it is the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. So here we read there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all the gifts. We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, some Holy Spirit activity working in our lives. We are not just limited to, however a lot of Christians are living that way, but we are not just limited to our mental activity or carnality, what we can see with our five senses. Thank God. But revelation we are supposed to have in our life, revelation, power, and utterance, those 3 categories of the gifts of the Spirit. They should be a part of each one of our lives. That does not mean that you're going to operate, you personally, in every one of those gifts. There are 9 gifts listed, and they are involved in ministry, and sometimes they happen together. You may have a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge happening in the same situation. You may have a miracle as well as the gift of faith operating in the same instance. We're separating them to better define them, but they do operate together a lot. So don't buttonhole and say, well, which one is that? It can't be two. Yeah, it can be two or three together. When we learn about these gifts and we know that they are from God, then we're quicker to yield to God. He is such a good God and such a good teacher that He wants us to know these things. He wants us to learn about these gifts and that so that we're comfortable in knowing that they are from Him. And that way, if we're well versed to these gifts, we're going to act without hesitancy. If you are not well versed and don't know where it's coming from, you are going to hesitate and be afraid to act when He gives you something, when something comes up there. So verse 7 in this chapter says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and for profit. Every child of God should have some manifestation, not something that we know because of our intellect or being familiar with the person, but by Him revealing it to us. This is not something, oh, I know that situation, and therefore you minister out of what you know about the situation. That's not a gift. That is your compassion reaching out, but that's not what we're talking about here. The gift of faith is someone that is prodded and it becomes a bold thing by God, much beyond common faith. Now, I'm going to explain that. I'm going to call it common faith just because, or everyday faith, because there is a faith that we operate in that we can grow and be more spiritual in faith with it, because we know that hearing, if we hear, our faith grows. So someone having strong faith is not the same as the gift of faith. This is not the same faith that we get born again with. So for study purposes, we're going to call that faith, that born again faith, common. It is not common in the sense of I don't value it as precious, but we're going to call it common or everyday faith to compare it to, so you can see the difference, the faith that is the gift of faith. So everyday common faith comes by hearing the word of God. We can exercise and develop our common everyday faith, regular faith, ourselves by hearing and meditating the word. This passage here we're reading in verse 11 says, all these gifts, these achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions to each person individually exactly as He chooses or as He wills. So the gift of faith is given as He wills. This is something He does as He wills. So I can't, I can still use my faith, but it was not considered the gift of faith, because a gift of faith is as He wills. And we're going to see some examples of that. So this is a faith that goes out beyond our own faith. A gift of faith that God can drop in you in a situation. You speak it and it's going to happen. We'd like to function in this kind of faith every day, but you can't give this to yourself any more than you can turn on and give to yourself the ability to give a true word of wisdom. Say, I had a friend in New York that was a prophetess, and people were always wanting her to turn on her gift and give them a word. And she couldn't just turn it on. God would give her something. And it's the same with this gift of faith. This particular gift, this particular faith is not your, and I hate to say run of the mill, because faith is special. Any faith is special in God. But for like I said, for descriptive purposes, this is not your common faith. You can't pray and fast enough to get it. You can't pray and fast and say, I need a special gift of faith. We are to desire these gifts, and they're for the body. So in verse 14, it says, for the body does not consist of one limb or organ, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, would it therefore not be a part of the body? And it goes on. This whole chapter is about gifts and ministries. And we can and should appreciate different body parts, because when we put them all together, we have a whole. And God is able to work. The Holy Spirit is able to have his way when we have the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, gift of faith, and the power gifts in operation in our services amongst ourselves. This is fullness. This is what God wanted in his church, in his body. So back to verse 9, it says, he's giving, and talking about he was giving to one through the Holy Spirit the power, and we talked about word of wisdom. But in verse 9, it says, to another, a wonder-working faith, by the same Holy Spirit, to another, the extraordinary powers of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, verse 10, the working of miracles. So these are the three power gifts that we're talking about. Let's look at these gifts of especially faith and healings in operation in another passage in Acts chapter 4. We want to turn to Acts chapter 4. And we want to read first verse 8. Then Peter, now this is Peter, but he's a little bit different than the Peter that was ashamed to acknowledge that he was with Jesus when Jesus was going to be crucified. This is Peter amped up by the Holy Ghost. And so then Peter, because he was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and members of the council of the Sanhedrin. Understand, here Paul's being bold. They had put them in prison and brought them out to question them. Now drop down to verse 16. They were debating among themselves, what are we going to do with these fellas? What are we going to do with them? They won't stop teaching about this Jesus. And so in verse 16, it says, saying, what are we to do with these men? For that an extraordinary miracle has been performed by them and through them is plain to all the residents of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread further among the people and the nation, let us warn and forbid them with a stern threat to speak any more to anyone in this name or about this person, capital P. So they summoned them and imperatively instructed them not to converse in any way or teach at all in or about the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you and obey you rather than God, you must decide and judge. But we ourselves cannot help telling what we have seen and heard. Then when the rulers and council members had further threatened them, they let them go, not seeing how they could secure a conviction against them, but because of the people, for everybody was praising and glorifying God for what happened, because there was a miracle that they had done. So after threatening them, they were permitted to go. Well, then if you drop down to verse 29, here it says, and now, Lord, observe their threats. Who's talking here? This would be Paul. Is talking here. I'm sorry. Yeah, Paul. Peter is talking here. And it says, and now, Lord, observe their threats. Listen to them threatening us. And grant to your bondservants full freedom to declare your message fearlessly, while you stretch out your hand to cure and to perform signs and wonders through the authority and by the power of the name of your holy child and servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with freedom and boldness and courage. Here, they were not going to quit, even when they were threatened. In fact, here, Peter's asking God that he would stretch out his hand to cure and perform signs and wonders in the midst of the threats. And so, in verse 29, they prayed for boldness to speak his word fearlessly. There's also a boldness of faith when you speak beyond yourself. The enemy cannot stop it or prevent it. When that spirit of faith drops in, there is a great boldness. You still have to open your mouth and do what he tells you to do. Well, here they prayed about power and manifestations. And in verse 31, it talks about the building shaking. When they had prayed, the building shook, but nothing was destroyed. They spoke the word of God with boldness, and people were filled with the Spirit. Later on, we see where people were healed by Peter's shadow. That's a miracle. He didn't even lay hands on them. It is right that we pray for power manifestations. We see there, it was beyond what any man or woman could do. It comes, these power manifestations come by hunger and thirst and coveting the best gifts. Giving up the time that we would spend doing carnal things and sowing into what God, into God and the Holy Spirit in his presence. So what happened, if this is what was happening back in the Acts church, what happened that we don't see much of these miracles and gifts in our very recent past church history? Did God get tired of doing these miracles? Did he say, oh, no more. No more healings, no more miracles. Nope, not going to do any more. Well, we know that's not true. The church got cold and carnal and explained away the infilling of his spirit and fought against speaking in tongues, trying to explain it away. We see this behavior repetitively in the Bible. We know that even though God had been the head of his chosen people forever, at one point they wanted a king. And they petitioned a king. Why did not the people that came out of Egypt want to be in God's presence? They wanted Moses to intercede for them and be the mediator because they were scared of the presence of God. Was there a need to be scared? No, they just didn't. They were very carnal. They just didn't understand. God was trying to teach them, but they just would not have it. They were used to the natural. And so now people, we know the people in other churches, they'll say stuff about, oh, you're a tongue talker. Or they'll say, well, that doesn't really mean that in the word of God. When it say gifts of healing, they're talking about doctors and nurses and medicine. No. We know that Luke was a doctor, but we also know that it does not say anything about them going to hospital. Does that mean God never wants us to go have an operation or never wants? He wants us to operate where our faith is. But what we're talking about today is the special gift of faith. We need to embrace God's supernatural and believe in revelations. Believe in dreams, believe in visions, that he gives these to us. Believe in the power gifts, believe in anointed utterance and prophecy. Sure, there are some counterfeits out there, and they are some doozies. But don't let the imitator junk scare you away from the real deal. This is something that God has in the body for us. and uses us as his mouthpiece or his legs and arms. But we need to embrace it instead of holding it at arm's length or denying that it even exists. So faith, both special faith and common faith, are the same in essence or the core, but not in measure. Remember when Jesus said on different occasions to different people in the Bible, "O ye of little faith." Or in another scenario, he said, "I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel." Or another place, "According to the measure of your faith." There are situations around us, even at this present time, that may be beyond the place that our faith is at this time. It doesn't mean in the future we won't get there, but at this very point in time, if someone were to come up to you, I believe Pastor Pat uses the example of our friend who went out of country, and lady asked to pray for her legs, and there weren't any. Well, that would really shock, and did shock him, but that would really shock someone, you know, okay, I have faith for, you know, maybe a broken bone or a sprained ankle for healing, but I don't have faith for a reconstruction of the legs. So there are situations, like I said, that may be beyond the place our faith is at this time. That doesn't mean that in the future, as we build, our faith won't get to that point. But at the present, your faith is not there. Do you think the Lord ever tells someone to go have that operation? He knows where you're located. What is his goal? He wants us to live, and he wants us to live in abundance, in abundant health and healing, and he doesn't want us taken out early. So he wants us to stick around and grow in this. Ideally, we grow and we can receive straight from him. So you may start out only able to believe God for a headache, and sometimes that's a big thing. But then you can graduate as you trust him over and over, and you know that he can be trusted, and you know what it says about him being our healer, and you know that he does not want you to be sick and infirm. He already paid that price. As you grow in that, then a diagnosis of cancer or a diagnosis of something fatal will not be able to overcome you, and you would be able to put your faith out there. Jesus didn't say when he prayed for people, "According to my power." If that was the case, everyone would be healed. And things would happen. When things would happen, he said, "According to your faith." According to your faith. Paul was on a ship. Let's turn to Acts 27. Paul was on a ship in a hurricane for many days, Acts 27. And please read this whole passage. We are going to hit the highlights here. But if you look and see what happened, he had several instances. He had several instances. And now Paul was a pretty savvy guy, pretty savvy in spiritual things. But he ended up on this ship. And so, in verse 27, it says, "Now when it was determined that we, including Luke, should sail," this is verse 1, "sail for Italy, they turned Paul and some of the other prisoners over to a centurion of the imperial regiment named Julius. And going aboard a ship from Adramatium, which was about to sail for the ports along the coast of the province of Asia, we put out to sea, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, accompanied us. In the following day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul in a loving way with much consideration, kindness, and care, permitting him to go as his friends there and be refreshed and cared for. After putting to sea from there, we passed to the leeward, the south side of Cyprus, for protection. For the winds were contrary to us. And when we had sailed over the whole length of the sea, which lies off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy, and he transferred us to it. For a number of days we made slow progress and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. Then, as the wind did not permit us to proceed, we went under the lee, the shelter of Crete, off Salmone, and coasting along it with difficulty, we arrived at a place called Fair Havens, near which is located the town of Lacia. But as the season was well advanced, for much time had been lost, and navigation, which was already dangerous, for the fast, the Day of Atonement, was about the beginning of October, had already gone by. Paul warned and advised them. Note, he warned and advised them. Sorry, I needed a drink. Saying, sirs, I perceive, after careful observation. Now, this was not, when he's saying, I perceived, this is Holy Ghost speaking to him, letting him know that this voyage will be attended with disaster and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives also. Now, he's warning them here. Why didn't he just rebuke it, the hurricane? Use his faith. One reason is because he was told not to go by the Lord, and it was not his ship. You can use your personal faith so far when it involves other people and their things. Their disobedience, because Paul warned them, and we're going to read that in a minute here, what they did is affecting Paul and putting him in danger. So down here in verse, we're going to pick up again in verse 11. However, the centurion paid greater attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And as the harbor was not well situated and so unsuitable to winter in, the majority, excuse me, I'm a little dry in the throat. There we are. And the majority favored the plan of putting to sea again from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenice, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they were gaining their object, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. What are they doing? They're going by their natural senses. These guys were seamen. Their disobedience is affecting Paul, putting him in danger. And it ended up that there was a big financial, we'll read down through, there was a big financial loss. The ship was trashed. But God, in his mercy, every life was saved. They should have listened to him. He, quote unquote, perceived, not by judging, this is Paul, not by judging with his natural intellect, he couldn't know, but by a supernatural gift of the Spirit, what was going to happen. Beyond common faith came. It could not be denied. It rises up. A boldness comes. These were seasoned seamen. They had been through a thing or two. In the natural, unless you're cocky, you'd let them do what they knew how to do, what their experience had trained them for, and you'd shut your mouth. But Paul being bold, I keep getting Peter and Paul mixed up. But Paul had done this before where he perceived and he knew that it was the Holy Spirit telling him. There was a special boldness that came upon him. And so he opened his mouth. So in verse 14, but soon afterward, a violent wind of the character of a typhoon called a nor'easter came bursting down from the island. And when the ship was caught and was unable to head against the wind, we gave up and letting her drift, were borne along. We ran under the shelter of a small island called Coda, where we managed with much difficulty to draw the ship's small boat on deck and secure it. After hoisting it on board, they used supports with ropes to undergird and brace the ship. Then, afraid they would be driven into the Syrtis, the quicksands off the north coast of Africa, they lowered the gear, the sails and the ropes, and so were driven along. As we were being dangerously tossed about by the violence of the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard. So they're not just the ship, they're getting rid of the freight here. Third day they threw out all with their own hands, the ship's equipment, the tackle, the furniture. And when neither sun nor stars were visible for many days and no small tempest kept raging about us, all hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. Then, as they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came forward into their midst and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." He had no problem saying, "I told you so," but it wasn't to bolster his pride. He said, "You should not have put to sea from Crete and brought on this disaster and harm and misery and loss. But even now," he wants them to listen, because they didn't listen the first time, "I beg you to be in good spirits and take heart," encouraging them. "There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." How likely are they to pay attention to him now? "For this very night," verse 23, "there stood by my side an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve and worship. And he said, 'Do not be frightened, Paul. It is necessary for you to stand before Caesar. I have a life plan for you, and on that life plan, you're to stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you.'" Did they deserve it? No. But Paul, they were with him. And we can, we have special favor with God here. So there was a loss of the material things, which didn't have to happen either, but they didn't listen. But they did have their lives saved. "Behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith, I have complete confidence in God, and it will be exactly as it was told me. But we shall have to be stranded on some island." And so this happened. This all happened. And he could have said that. You know, sometimes it comes out of your mouth and you're like, "Okay, I just said that." And you know, it's a boldness. And then he had a confidence that what God said he would do. Did he see that happening right at that moment? No. But if God said it, he was trusting in that. And because of that boldness, he knew this was a special gift. God was seeing to it that he was going to be okay. Go to John chapter 5, where Jesus goes to the five porches. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Here Jesus is going to the five porches, and people waited for the moving of the water. Later on, there was a Jewish festival, verse 1, for which Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem a pool near the Sheep Gate. This pool in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great number of sick folk, some blind, some crippled, some paralyzed, shriveled up. They were waiting for the bubbling up of the water. And mine's in italics here in verse 4, "For an angel of the Lord went down at appointed seasons into the pool and moved and stirred up the waters. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was cured of whatever disease of which he was afflicted." And in verse 5 it says, "There was a certain man there who had suffered with a deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. When Jesus noticed him lying there helpless, knowing he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well?' The invalid answered, 'Sir,'" now listen, watch what he does. He's zoning in on that moving of the water. His faith, if he has faith, his faith is in that water. It is not in the man, the Son of God, that just asked him, "Are you in earnest about getting well?" And he says, "I have no one when the water is moving to put me in the pool. But while I'm trying to come into it myself, somebody else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." Instantly, the man became well and recovered his strength and picked up his bed and walked. But that happened on the Sabbath. Jesus only healed one man there. There's lots of places we see that Jesus healed them all. There were lots of people there. Why did he only do one? What was his mantra that we know that he said, "I do what the Father says to do"? This was a manifestation of the Spirit. The man's faith was not in anything but the moving of that water. He did not look anywhere else because he figured that's what I have to do. In other places, Jesus taught them and healed them all. Still, it's still a supernatural event. But this time, that time, whenever he taught them first, and they were all healed, that's them using their faith. They're using their faith. That's why we do try to locate people before we pray for them, to find out what they're believing for, so we can agree with them. But this guy didn't, it does not say anything about his own faith. So we know in Acts chapter 3, let's go there. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, we see a situation where we know Peter and John went regularly to the temple. And there was a man there, and it was common for people to beg outside for alms, money to live on, because they were crippled or they had some infirmity or they couldn't make their own living. Suffice it to say, he and many others gathered outside also on a regular basis. So, Peter and John, this is verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when a certain man, crippled from his birth, was being carried along, who was laid each day. Now, we know that Peter and John had a habit of going to the temple. When this guy was laid each day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, that he might beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, "Look at us." How many times did Peter and John pass by him until one day when the man asked, do you think he never asked him for an alms before? When the man asked him for an alms, and Peter didn't happen to have any cash on him. So he was stirred to give him what he had. Why was he stirred that day? Why was he stirred for that man? That was a supernatural gift of faith here. What did he have? What did Peter have that he was giving him? He had a special faith that day that came by Jesus for healing. Look over in verse 16 of that chapter. And he's telling, of course, he has to explain himself because they were all surprised and amazed and everything. And so he's taking that opportunity to preach. And in verse 16, he said, "And his name, through and by faith in his name, has made this man whom you see and recognize well and strong." Is he drawing attention to himself? I did it. No, he is not. He is drawing attention to the Lord because it's by the faith. It says, yes, the faith which is in and through him and by him has given this man this perfect soundness of body before all of you. That's verse 16. So Peter jerked him up back over in verse 7. Peter jerked him up. There was nothing said about the man's own faith. He leapt. In other words, there was not a gradual period of recovery. It was an instant strength. It was an instant recovery. It was a sign and a wonder. All the people saw it, which is why Peter ended up preaching. Peter said, don't look at us, which contradicts what a lot of the church will say now, that it happened back then because they were apostles, and that is not for us today. He was obeying God with a special faith. The gifts and the manifestations will glorify Jesus and benefit the body. He intended this for not just Peter and John and the people back then and just the apostles, but every believer is to have manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in their life to affect those around us. God's faith is off the charts. When it's a special faith, it's His faith. Back when I was selling furniture, and I don't know if you've heard this testimony before, but it was amazing to me. It's one of the times that that special gift of faith has come. And we were dragging, it was 2008, I believe, when there was still recession, there was nobody was buying, and so we had some real sluggish days, and so we had a little bell on the door that would ring when people would come in. Now, in the retail business, you may get customers, but a lot of times there's a certain percentage of people that come in that actually buy. Sometimes they're looking, they're going to buy later. Sometimes they're comparing prices and they may go with someone else. So you only have a certain percentage of people that come in that buy. Well, my bosses, and I knew that I was there for them, for their encouragement. And she in particular, my female boss, they were husband and wife, she in particular was very open to the things of God, and she came out and I could tell that she was very distraught, quiet, brooding. And I said to her, because we didn't have any customers in the store because it was dead, what's going on? And so she told me, if things continue, and this was like February, if things continue the way they are because of the season that we've had over the last year and so, we're going to have to close because our numbers are, we're losing money. So out of my mouth, because the boldness came, I asked the question, how much do you need? And she looked at me like, why are you asking that? I don't normally ask personal questions about finances, but it came out, and she told me, and I said, so I upped it. I don't remember even now what it was, but I upped it, and I said, I'm going to ask God that that much will be coming in every month. And she goes, oh, okay, but you know, there's no faith attached to it because she was like, she's looking at the numbers. That's what she sees. And her husband is really looking at the numbers. So amazingly, God performs, because when it's spirit of faith, when it's that gift of faith, it is a special faith. From that moment on, that day, that was a Saturday, every time that bell rang, and it rang quite a bit, we sold something. She was thrilled by the end of the day, but God was not done. And so Monday morning I came in, because I didn't work Sunday, and there was a little note written to me. Thank you so much for praying. We had a bumper weekend. And I was like, praise God. When she came in, you know, I'm like, this is God. This is... And for the entire rest of the year and into the next year, we made more in that year that people were saying was still recession, because God was showing off. God was showing off. When it is the gift of faith, it gets done. God's faith is off the charts. And so this has happened in my life more than a few times, where that gift of faith kicks in. Because if you're open and you're like, God, use me wherever. Now, mind you, like Paul, he had to speak up and say to those seamen, I had to speak up, and he used my mouth. You have to be willing to be yielded. And if you're looking at this carnally, and if you're looking at this in the natural, you'll be afraid to, well, what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? And you will not be able to yield. God wants us so well versed in these gifts that we don't hesitate, we do it. Smith Wigglesworth, and I'll close with this real quickly. Smith Wigglesworth, of course, he had been away and he got called when he came up the front porch of his house. Someone came and said, hey, so-and-so died. This woman had died, and can you come? And his wife and him went over, and sure enough, she was laying in there, and she was dead, and had been dead for hours upon hours. And so he knelt and prayed, and his wife was like, Smith, she's already dead. This isn't going to do any good. And he said, when I came to the end of my faith, and he did, you know, in the natural, because you can do what you can do, you know what to do. He said something came over him. He knew that was the end of his faith. And that gift of faith kicked in. He pulled her up out of that bed. She's still dead. Leaned her up against the wall and said, you will walk across this room. She started to breathe. And then she did walk across that room. She came back to life. Now, in the annals of medicine, when you're dead for so long, there ain't no coming back. But maybe paddles if you're quick. But this was not a natural thing. This was a supernatural gift of faith in operation. He spoke boldly. There was also a miracle, gift of miracles involved in that, gift of healing. All three of those were in operation there. So these are the power gifts that we have just gone over. I beg of you to engage and desire and hunger and thirst for these. Our church will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. And the people around you will never be the same because they will be affected. Amen.